Father, we open this precious book again. Thank you for the privilege to know you. Thank you for the Holy Spirit of God you gave us on the day that we trust you as our Savior, as a down payment. He wrote this book, inspired men to write. Certainly he was behind the power of it. And he came into our hearts the day we trusted you. And down through the years now, 57 years, Lord, I thank you so much for being there through your Spirit. This precious book you've reserved for our day to study. And Lord, that we study it openly so you could teach to our heart. Put it together systematically in a way to understand your plan and program, not only for our lives individually, but for what you're doing in time and what we should be doing in time until we meet you. Help us learn exactly what it is that you'd have us do, and then, Lord, do it with all of our heart as we should. You teach us to do all to the heart of the glory of God. And now tonight, help us as we come together and open this precious book to learn something, to help us grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord, as Peter tells us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to be looking down and try to read verses 18 through 25 in Romans chapter 8. And I want to emphasize again very forcefully, because these are some very, how can I say, in-depth scriptures. This is not milk of the word here, like you see in Hebrews chapter 5 we looked at last week or a couple weeks ago, in verse 11 through 14. This is what you call meat of the word. It's given us understanding how God operates for those who really understand what it is to be in Jesus Christ. It helps us understand some things that he's going to be talking about here. And I'm glad that it seems like God does some things to give us insight. I look at the Apostle Paul in chapter 7. And I see a man seem to be frustrated, though he had victory. And he cried out, if there's ever been a person that really knew God and walked with God, the Apostle Paul. But when you look at chapter 7, verse 15, down through about verse 25, it looks like he's very frustrated as he talks about what he wants to do, what he knows he ought to do, and then for some reason not doing it. And by the way, folks, if Paul had that problem, you and I have that problem. Then none of us as strong as Apostle Paul was. And by the way, it's enough to let us see God wrote in his book. Let us know what this happens in this flesh, and that's the reason you better be sure. Paul knew he was saved, and God used him to write a lot of the New Testament. And what he wrote about his life and how God dealt with him and how God gave him information and what was needed to have the Christian life as far as victorious in it. And so we're going to be looking at some tremendous strength of God's word here, because as he is given us, as he cried out, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? He's given us information how we are delivered. And then once you see that you've been delivered, he's given information how God wants to use you and I as we commit ourselves to him to do what we're to do in time while we're here. Because it won't be nothing like we're doing now on the other side. We won't have the chance to serve God like we can serve him now. By the way, there won't be no rewards on the other side for serving God, because we're going to be in a complete new body, glorified body, and we'll just do things just like they should be done. Now we have a choice to serve God in this body. Isn't it amazing that God, I don't sometimes understand it, God even put such precious thing as his word and his son and the blood of Christ in the hands of his children that have been born again, even as fickle as we are sometimes, that could give it to this world so they know that we can be saved. Did you know our generation is responsible for the coming generation to hear what we should have heard from our last generation about God? Did you know that sin itself is passed from one generation to the next? And you and I came from a generation of people in the past who passed their sin to us. We were born with a physical body, and that body itself is depraved. The flesh is depraved. And God is doing a miraculous thing of redeeming us who would trust him at his word and place us into the family of God. And then he gives us the responsibility that we tell the next year. We don't know if the Lord's going to come next week, next year, 100 years from now. But we do know this. If you don't agree with another thing I say tonight, you agree with this. We are producing the next generation. And we're going to find the sin nature will follow the next generation, just like it followed the last generation. We have it. They had it. And the sin nature through natural birth had been passed on down to the next generation. So there are a lot of things we pass down. I can get on more on this Sunday because it's our new year. But a lot of things we're passing down to the next generation automatically by just being born physically. But to pass down the things that are born, what we're born physically, our nature, our fallen nature, the sin that this flesh has in it that it seems so rapid today. It's magnified more so than God and His holiness is, as we see on the networks and everything across this little planet Earth. Then God would tell us also, as we pass on those things, there's something else He wants us to pass on, because He chose it that we to pass on what's in this book. By being obedient to God and using the words that God gives us to learn this book and find what talent God has given us, that in time we could pass on not only the sin nature, but God loves those people, and Jesus Christ is the answer for their lives. And did you know that God's going to use His people to give the gospel as much so as it is He's letting the sin nature come from Adam through a natural birth? God loves those people to come in the future. By the way, if you're seeing what we're seeing today on the worldwide system, and you can understand it is worldwide, we see a lot of things happening, we're seeing that things are worse and worse than they've ever been before. And things are going to wax worse and worse because there's less of God being presented in the correct way. As you see biblically, there's a lot of gods, but the real God. What the Holy Spirit's trying to do through Paul is to show us there's some things about God's real, and you can understand it with God's help, providing you're willing to accept it. Now, we're talking about here, we're going to get into things about election, predestination, those things. People are afraid of those words. Never be afraid of them if you understand the tense that God is using those things, because when it comes right down to this thought, anyone who gets into heaven and trusts Christ as Savior will do it by choice. It will be by choice. We'll look at a little depth of that later. You cannot be saved without choice. And God gives us the facts. He lays everything out. He draws us by His Spirit. He gives us the gospel of Jesus Christ. He brings it by us many ways in days of our day. We hear it talked about. We hear it witnessed to. We hear it preached when people hear it preached. We hear songs at times that has it in it. We have books that are written it. God has presented in a lot of ways this thing about eternal life. So man can look at the facts. It'd be different if God had not given us the facts and then tell us how to be saved, because you wouldn't know how. We have the facts, so because we have the facts, He gives us the ability, as we look at these facts, gives us a mind that we can think and reason, give us an insight that if we want to walk and trust the God that we're looking for, and He's looking for us as much so as we're, more so probably we're looking for Him, because if we're looking for a God, we'll probably take any God. Aren't you glad that when God comes, He comes to reveal Himself to you and I? And when He reveals Himself to us, it's either yes or no from our heart. Yes, God, as I said hundreds of times, you're right, we're wrong, and you reach out by faith. That's a choice. And everyone who goes through the door in John 10, which is Jesus Christ, makes that choice. They either look at that gospel and say it's right, and with the mouth confess, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, what? If thou, in Romans 10, 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, that's a choice, isn't it? If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, then He said thou shalt be saved. And in that, and He tells how we believe from the heart and so forth and confess with the mouth, and He gives us a sequence in the next few verses down, you know, whosoever call upon the Lord shall be saved, tells us about how beautiful are the feet of those who give the gospel out, and then verse 17, Romans, He says in chapter 10, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's how we make the choice. We hear, we look at facts, we begin to believe, then we receive, and when we receive those facts, God does what He said He will do. Now, you cannot be saved without choice, and you can't make a choice unless you have the facts. Aren't you glad God gave us the facts? I'm glad there was a church and a people in a church that loved beings enough to want to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way I could get saved. Anybody else could get saved. Now I'm saved, born again on this side, headed to heaven, but I still want to know more about what God's doing. And that gives us strength if I can take the meat, not get clogged on it or choked on it to the place I can't understand what He's saying. Because we can understand if we'll open our hearts, and you'll see this as we go through this. Because I said before, and we talked about last week, we read in Hebrews and other places, and looking at Ephesians 1 also in just a few minutes. But I'm going to give you a lot of scriptures through what we've been talking about in these next few verses, from 15, especially 18 down to the end of this chapter. And the reason for that is the scriptures have to teach us anyhow. You say a lot of words. You know, a lot of people use a lot of words, but they use very little scripture. I'd rather use a lot of scriptures, even though we explain in words, because the scriptures will do more speaking than you and I can. It's powerful. These scriptures are powerful. And so as I think about this, we were talked last week in Ephesians 1. You remember where the scripture talked about us being sealed. Been sealed. And I want to start there, because when we start here in verse 18, He goes back to the fact that if you're a child of God and you do what you were supposed to do in verse 17, he said, if children then heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him. Isn't it amazing? He didn't say you might suffer. He said, if so be we suffer. There's going to be some suffering. Why? Because you and I, the less suffering we have in this life is for the glory of God. It's when we don't tell people about Jesus. And yet we may suffer physically. We're going to suffer physically because we're going to die. But this suffering is people who suffer for the cause of Christ. And you won't suffer for Christ unless you're walking in the Spirit and unless you have a burden for people to try to reach them for the Lord. Because you have a lot of opposition from people who don't want to get saved, or they don't believe what you're saying to get saved at the first time they hear the gospel. Did you trust the Lord the first time you heard the gospel? I did. I heard it for 3 years in the church and didn't trust until the day came September 27, 1959. And what was the difference then? I heard here, but one day I heard from here. And it made a difference. I can't explain except it makes a difference. I can make a lot of professions hearing from the ear, but when you hear from the heart, it's a possession at that. And I said, if a person is truly born again, and this is what I'm going to say as we get into these verses, because these verses are very complicated, but they don't have to be unless Satan sows a seed of doubt. And I've said this before, if you are truly born again, and according to the Holy Spirit we saw last week, and he does in Ephesians chapter 1, go read that, he seals us, God seals us by his Spirit. And we said last week, someone cried out, said, what does the word seal mean? It means to preserve. Why would he seal us if he didn't seal us for a purpose that we had something he said to have? Now, the sealing is because he says we have something rather than just professing something. Something had to take place for God. God's not going to seal an unsaved person. If anything, they seal their own destiny because they refuse Jesus Christ. Do you believe that God's going to seal an unsaved person to go to heaven and not saved? No way. Folks, be honest with you. If he did that and a person get to heaven, what's to say that when they get there, they mess it up? God's not going to let any sin get into heaven in any form or fashion. That's the reason this body's going back to the dust. And that new creation, which has a what? New mind? Has a what? A new nature? And has a new identity. That's what these first few verses in chapter 8 tells us. And that new mind and that new heart and that new nature and that new identity is going to be put in that glorified body that Jesus talks about. And Paul talks about in Corinthians about its fashion like unto the body of Jesus Christ one day in the end of the future. And this body is going to the dust, and that new creation is going to be with him and live with him forever. So if that be the case, then if you're truly born again and the Holy Spirit seals us, there's no need to be born spiritually the second time, but what's good to seal us again? When you seal something, you preserve it. So I've got to back up and look at scriptures through the eyes of faith and say, God, show me a lot of scriptures, because my study of scripture comes from knowing scriptures, comparing scripture with scripture. I can't find one verse of scripture I can't understand and place my whole identity in God in that, because more than likely, if I don't understand a verse of scripture and I understand a lot of scriptures, that scripture alone can't determine what I believe until I find out what that scripture says. And that's what I'm saying, looking at scripture. Watch when we go through this and watch the scriptures now that we've read over a period of time, and you're going to collectively put them together to see exactly what God is saying here through Paul to the church at Rome. The church at Rome can receive this. The church at Corinth can't. Church of Corinth is a carnal church, and it needs to be brought back down to a level like a spiritual babe to teach them the milk of God's word so they can understand about relationships. But the church at Rome is advanced but a little further. And Paul writes to them about some wonderful truths about being saved. Now, here he starts off. Let's look. He says, for I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worth it. Notice that, the sufferings. That's in the plural. Why would he say that? Well, in verse 17, again, he said, if you're children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Now, if you're born again, that's the only way you can be a child of someone, be born into the family. If you're born again in the family of God, then we are children of God, and we also heirs and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. That means that there is a will, and there's a testament. Of course, Hebrew teaches about a testament, which is nothing but a will. And in turn, God says that Jesus Christ is an heir, and we're joint heirs with him if we're saved. Now, watch what he goes on. And Paul's talking, the Holy Spirit gives him. He said, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him. Now, notice, you've got to be in him to be saved. Now, as we walk in this life and Christ has suffered, he's saying that as men treated him, when you and I give men who are unsaved the way to get what we have through Jesus Christ, the odds are if they don't receive it, they'll rebel against it. And if they rebel against it, the odds are we may have to suffer some. It might be a lie. It was a lot of ways. Go back and look how Christ suffered. Look how the apostles suffered. It's not because they did anything wrong. They just stood for what God told them to stand for. And the government changed its laws to bring harassment to those who said they were saved. They'd rather live in sin than to live for the Lord. And so that's the way it is. And so it goes on. So this entire universe suffers for the effect of human sin. Then he goes, watch, he said, that if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. That is, if Christ brings us to that state, and that's what he's going to say, we've been redeemed, we've been justified, we've been sanctified. Those things happen, justified, made us right before God, sanctified. He's setting us apart now, Romans 12:1-2. Beseech you therefore that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is a reasonable service. And then he said, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable will of God. That's where God is sanctified, setting us apart. Because we're not being conformed to the world, we're being transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we can be conformed to the image of Christ and get the glorified body. And so we see here, he goes on, he said, for I reckon, as he tells them, they're going to have to suffer. He said, I reckon. I want you to know something, that the suffering in this world is nothing compared to the glory God has for us. Isn't that good? But for us to have to suffer anyway in this world is nothing compared to what God says we have on the other side. And he said, by the way, this is temporary. That's eternal. Amen. I tell you what, I'd heap rather suffer temporary and go where I'm not suffering than to not suffer temporary and end up where they're going. I'll be kind. It's spelled H-E-L-L. I'll just be kind. Now watch what he says. I reckon that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now as I see this, the entire universe suffers the effect of human sin. And Paul writes that we know that the whole creation, watch this, that the whole creation has been groaning together in pains of childbirth until now, according to verse 22. Look at verse 19, go down to 20. He said, for the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. Isn't it amazing? God said even the animals and the creatures are brought into this sin curse because of Adam's sin. And somehow or another, they're waiting for it. I don't know if it's instinct or what, but somehow or another, God is saying they're waiting for it. Listen, animals are after other animals. If you're a larger animal, smaller animal, you end up having, you consume them, things like that. I mean, a lamb is scared to death of a lion. There's great chaos in this world. Why? Because of sin. And that's when God said, one day, sin will be done away with, and then the lion will lay down with the lamb. See that? But right now, they're in turmoil. You ever watch the animal planet? You ever watch that? You ever seen a lion get hold of a deer? You never seen a deer kill a lion, have you? You say that's a process of life. Yeah, they had to have it to eat. But there's a time they wouldn't have to have meat. They could live otherwise. And when we end up in heaven, one day, of course, I'm sure we're going to have food there, but it won't be food to live by. It'll be food to enjoy. Don't we enjoy food? I look at you and think you do, amen. You look at me and tell I can't. I do too. But watch, he goes on. And he says, for the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who had subjected the same in hope. In other words, he said the creature was made subject to vanity. He didn't do it willingly. It wasn't something he just said, well, I want to just, no. It's because of sin this has happened. Not only does it affect the human race, it's affect the animal kingdom and everything else in this life. And then he goes on, he said, verse 21, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption to the glorious liberty of the children of God. We don't understand all we need to know here. God don't give us a lot because it's not for us to know. But he wants us to know that sin has disrupted everything that God created. And it's dying one way or the other. And so he goes on. And he said in verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and treveteth in pain together unto now. He puts it treveteth like a woman's pain for delivery. It's getting worse and worse. And I don't know, ladies, help me out. I guess before a child's born, right before the child is born, there's worse pain than before the whole time. What do you call it, labor pain? Isn't it amazing? God used illustrations to help us understand. He said, the animals are this way. It's like the world is travailing in pain, waiting to be delivered from this traumatic situation they're in that sin has brought them there. But won't you notice something else? He said, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Now, can you imagine? Paul said, from Adam until now, it's happened since Adam fell. It's 2,000 years later. From Adam to us is now too. It's working now, isn't it? Doing the same thing it did then, probably worse on the face of the earth. And so in Romans 22, it shows it that the whole world's groaning in together in this pain they call like childbirth, which is, he's talking about us being delivered. Because in some way or another, that is childbirth. You and I have been born into the family of God. That's another thing. It's hard to grasp that. We know what physical birth is. I've got all this. If you understand Scripture, you've got to go back and rehearse and rehearse and rehearse that God can bring up to where we're at to understand spiritual birth. There's a process there. There's a process for physical birth. There's a process for spiritual birth. You just don't believe in the sense of the process. You're going to have physical birth without any ingredients. I stand here today, I die, so I believe I'm going to be, well, let's see. I'm already born. How can I put that? I'd say, well, I believe in physical birth and never challenge to know what it is. Aren't you glad you know more than just believing there's physical birth? Because you've seen by receiving, especially we who have children, we've seen what physical birth does. It brings a new creation into this world time. In John 3, Jesus talked about being born again. So he's talking about the same thing. And we won't go back. We've done that before. There are tapes to understand. But you see, you keep going back. How do you strengthen yourself? You keep going back and remember where you brought to the point and keep coming there so you don't slide all the way back somewhere else and have to come back and miss a lot of things. If you ever get in mind what birth is and understand it physically, Jesus said this, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit, John 3. Then you will understand when God gives us by faith, you get substance of things, hope for everything's not seen, looking into that spiritual world, it's a birth there. And I always think, as a baby is in a mother's womb, know nothing about this world, but thank God after that prenatal period of development, they come into this world and look what happened, look what we've seen. Well, there's a spiritual birth, and there's a conception. And spiritual conception. And I like, again, from the day that I trusted Christ as Savior, when I had spiritual conception, received the Word of God, the incorruptible seed, Peter tells me, and then now I'm in a prenatal period growing to a final delivery down there somewhere or another. Brother Alford's not going to be long, brother. It's going to be a final delivery. And then we're going to be brought into another world that, hey, you're talking about this world being fantastic? That world's much more fantastic than this world is. In fact, it's even bigger than what it is for baby in a mother's womb to being born into this world. It blows my mind. I just love to read. If you won't say, and I can understand scientists sometimes, I've recently been looking at some things about time and understanding some things about space. And ladies and gentlemen, I'll be honest with you. You start reading what we just know today because we've studied it as scientific as far as space is concerned. And it's so fantastic and so vast, it even makes you think, can't be. Can't be. And you know what happens when scientists don't know God, study it, they say the same thing, can't be. But you and I who know God, we say it can be because God said he started it. And by the way, if God did it, I would expect it to be more fantastic than what they're talking about because he's all powerful. Isn't it amazing how God brings us back to a point that where they think we're crazy? But all the thing is just believing in a God you can't see by faith. And we have the assurance of this in this precious book. And so he goes on from there. He said, because the creature itself, in verse 23, he said, not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And that's true, isn't it? Let me ask you something. Have you ever said, boy, sometime I wish the Lord, come on, take me out of this mess. You're wishing then that what he's talking about here. Amen. It's just so bad. I just can't stand it. I wish he'd take that. Yeah, sir. It's not a time that somebody set us to do that. And if he'd do it real fast like, we'd enjoy it. Yeah, we wouldn't even feel it. Why? The sting of death is gone because of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15. And so then notice he says, And we got this and come back and look and study in depth. He said, not only but ourselves also, which were the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, that redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. This is not hope like the world talks about. This hope is in Jesus Christ. That's a sure hope. He said, we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, that why doth he hope for it? Now, what gets me, people look at that and sometimes say, well, that's hope for salvation. No, it's not. Jesus Christ is our hope, ladies and gentlemen. He didn't say, I hope I'll get there one day. Jesus Christ has showed us many times in his word, if we're in him, he's already there. And Ephesians 2 even goes as far for us to understand, we're there, according to Ephesians 2, in him. Now, watch what he says. If we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. If we're looking for it, and hoping for it, we patiently wait for it until we see it. Then we thank God we know it's real because we're walking by faith. Now, all we can know on earth is imperfection. We know about God who's perfect, and we can understand about his ways to some degree. But this old body is hanging around, folks. And I'm going to tell you what, it can lose its cool any time. And we don't have what Christ had in the sense of connecting with God, even though we're saved. Because that's the old man and new man in us at the time. And so here, all creation agonizes this cruel effect of sin's curse. It waits for the consummation of all things when the curse itself will be finally removed. And then at that time, everything will be perfected like the new perfection that's in us. That's the new man. We have a new creation, which Peter tells us is the very life of God. How can I put it? Well, it is the life of God. He gives us that. We have his spirit living in us, and therefore there is a spiritual, and we call it a spiritual circumcision. We'll look at that a little bit later. Circumcision, that where God gives the ability to cut away the filth of flesh. We didn't have that before we got saved, and Jesus Christ gives us that at that time. So pain and sorrow and groaning of the creation will finally be no more. And the whole person, the new spirit, soul, and body, will be made completely new. And it'll be flawless when we stand in the presence of God in a glorified body. Won't that be a wonderful time? We can't even begin to understand what that means about that. Look in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2 with me. I'm going to start looking at scriptures as we make these statements, because here's how John puts it, and we read this many times, know it by heart, but I want us to see it with our eyes again and understand what John is saying. In 1 John chapter 3 and down about verse 2, Verse 1, he makes this statement. First, let's look at that. He said, but what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. That's the reason they hate us, when we try our best to love them and win them to the Lord. A lot of times they don't want to hear. You know what they say when you try to win the Lord? You're just trying to make me like something bad. You're trying to force this on me. No, it's not. Isn't it amazing? You and I, out of kindness, say, look, would you let me just show you what the Bible says, how I got saved? And the first thing you start reading it, and they think you're pushing something on them. And all it is the Holy Spirit of God drawing. You and I can't push nobody. We can't make nobody believe anything. But we can use the scriptures, and God says, my word not returning to him a void. By the way, I believe that. I believe that much so as John 3:16. And then he goes on, and he tells us, notice he said in verse 2, beloved, now. Not next week, not just when the rapture takes place. John is saying, now are we the sons of God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, when I read that now, present tense, right now, sons of God, then my question is, how did I become sons of God? And I go back again and start bringing it up, what God has said, scriptures. To be sure, if now I am a son of God, then how can I defend that for myself as a child of God? Go back and rehearse again how God brought me to a point to see when I was saved, religious in a church and then saved, and then found out later how he began to deal about the scripture on a slow process, years and years slowly process, developing until you get to a point that grows a little faster as you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Now watch, he said, now we are the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. We're the Son of God, and don't really appear all what we shall. We got an idea, and we have scripture, and we have faith, but it doesn't appear exactly what we shall be. I know this. The glorified body will be fashioned like in the body of Jesus Christ. But you and I never seen the body of Jesus Christ. The apostles did. And I don't know if there's a difference now since he's back with the Father in heaven or not, but I know this, what I can't see don't make it any less to me, because I believe it. I believe it all my heart and soul. I believe it. Hey, I believe it a lot better than I do in Santa Claus. I mean, look again. He said, but now it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that. Notice, we know something. How do we know something? We learn it. We compare it. We look at it. We analyze it. We know, he says, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Notice the pronoun we. He's not talking about the world here. Who's he talking about? The Christian, the child of God. The ones who receive Christ, John 1:12. Now, when I get this together and began to see this, and he said, then every man that has this hope in him, there's that word hope we saw before. This hope, why this hope is not hope, so this hope is Jesus Christ. And have this hope in him that everything God said about is going to happen. He said he'll make himself, hope in him, purifies himself even as he is pure. So I'm seeing then that we can envision this now. Now, wait a minute. When I see that, then my mind runs to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. God has said to me, you can vision now, right now, in your mind. You know what imperfection is? It's all around you. But you can vision that God has said there's going to be a perfection, the new creation, that new mind, that new nature, that new identity is going to be put in a glorified body. That glorified body is going to be fashioned like Jesus Christ. And when I began to put this together like that, then I have to realize, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither is entered into the heart of man of those things that God has prepared for them that love him. You know what it's telling me? No matter how much I may trust and believe and search and see with my mind, not just with my eyes, because I'll never see with these eyes. These eyes here will never see glory. They're going with the dust. Kind of glad they won't, because I can't hardly see here. But we're going to get a glorified body. And so what happens, he's setting forth that you, whatever you can think of in this life, it can't even be compared to what's going to happen on the other side. That's more than just profession. That's possession, folks. A person professes, and it starts outside in. When a person professes, it starts outside in. I'll cover that later. But possession starts inside out. And that's how that makes a difference in how people visualize things. And so here, we can envision it now, but remember, eyes not seen, ears not heard, neither in heart of man of what God has prepared for them. What we will be has not yet appeared yet either. But don't mean it's not going to appear. You and I have not seen what we're going to appear like when we see Jesus. But I'll tell you, it won't be what you look like now. He won't have to have no makeover. It'll be pure. It'll be made right. And I love the fact, I see, what he's setting forth. We'll finally be whole and complete Christ-like. This is the very purpose for which God chose us in eternity past. Now, there's the word. And we're going to get into that in a few minutes over in Romans chapter 8 when you look at those chapter 8, like what, 20, 29, 30, and 30, when, in that era, to grasp what's going on there. When you say chose, but wait a minute, he chose us because of what he knew. And we'll deal with that when we get there. And so you find a lot of places he talks about his choosing. But don't get it out of context. And so we find out we appear like, we'll finally one day be Christ-like. And in order that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, in Romans 8:29, look there with me just a minute. I want to read the verses, then we'll come back to it because it gives an insight not to be afraid of, but to look at and ask God to help us. If you look in verse 28 and 29, he said, we know that we all things work together for them who love God and call according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate, to be conformed to the image of his son. Notice what he did that he foreknew, that he might be the firstborn among men and brethren. He said, God did this foreknowledge by predetermining that we would be the firstborn among many brethren in the sense of when Jesus was the firstborn. Jesus Christ was the firstborn, but many others are being born into the family of God again in line of this firstborn, which is the children of God being born into the family of God in the age of grace. And then he goes on, he says, all things together for good them that love God, for to them that are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he did all the place to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That is, that Jesus Christ is set forth that that we would be the image of his son, who is the firstborn, that we'd be part of that. And that started with the Jews and then to the Gentiles later. Then he said, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, him that he called, them also justified, and them he justified, he also glorified. Notice they are in past tense, as if they already happened. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now let's go back and pick up some of this. We won't get it all. We'll get just a little bit of it tonight if we can. Here, look at me in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, and let's look at this word again. Because the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and here's what he said to the church at Corinth. Look, you know, in Ephesians chapter 1, I'm going to read verse 3, 4, down a few verses. Now, here's some words again. Throws on a few, but listen, you take it and listen and take it step by step, and you're going to understand a fantastic thing. That this thing of God, he's not playing with us. Man, he's got it mapped out so we can have the surety that if we're either saved or not. And that's when he said, examine yourself, that you not be a reprobate. And that's scripture too. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Who had blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Watch, where's it at? In Christ. Now, keep in mind these terms, pronoun, preposition, in Christ. This is where it's at. Would you say amen to that? Amen. Everything we have is in Christ because of him, what he's done. Now, watch what he said. Now, according as he has chosen us, there's that word chosen. He, according as he had chosen us, how? In him. In who? Christ. See, there it is again. When I see that word chosen, I understand. Wait a minute. This is not something God predetermined to do and I had no choice in it. This is something God has chosen because he said, everything I have is in Christ. Every work you do is in Christ. If you go to heaven, it's in Christ. If you don't have Christ, you don't have anything about the true and living God. Watch what he says. Now watch. As he had chosen us in Christ, what's that? That preposition, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. Now, I've got trouble with that. I've got to analyze that verse. He's chosen what? Me, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. Well, that's back there before Adam was even born. Right? Defined before the foundation of the world. It's back before Adam was even born. So God is saying something back there that he saw in his plan and purpose for the future, and he's telling us here now in Paul's day, 2,000 years ago, how he worked it out through the system to get where he was at in Christ so the Old Testament and New Testament saints could be in the plan and purpose of the end that he brings not only Jew and Gentile in Asia grace to the family of God as their heavenly Father, but one day we'll bring Israel back into the land and those who are Jew and Gentile in the church. And he tells us that here in these letters to the church and in Paul's epistles, that they one day will rule and reign over Israel as a nation in the millennium reign after the tribulation period. But that's another day. And so notice, he goes on and he says, according as he had chosen us in him whom before the foundation of the world. So if I understand that, he did this back there before the foundation of the world. Now, how in the world is it affecting me now? It's kind of confusing to some degree, just that one verse. But you begin to add to that to understand spiritual truth. Now, watch what it says. That we should be holy and without blame before him, and he did it in love. If God can't see the future, he can't be God. God just don't see the past. There is no beginning with God. If God can't see the future, there must be a beginning with God. You can't take away from the deity of God because he's omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. That's characteristics of God. And so you can't take away and say, well, he didn't know everything. Yes, he did. In fact, he says in Acts, he knew all things from the beginning. So I see. Now watch. And then he says, having predestinated. Now that's a word again. And now not only is it in the book of Romans, but having predestinated us unto the adoptions of children. How? There it is, by Jesus Christ. How did he do it? To himself. He did this to himself. That is, he brought these children to himself according to the good pleasure of his own will. He set up Jesus Christ to come. Jesus came out of love. God committed his love towards us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us before he was ever born. And so he set this up because of his love. And even though he worked for the coming of the Messiah in the Old Testament, when he gets to the New, so both Jew and Gentile could be in the family of God. And Jesus Christ, of course, is the answer. Then notice he said, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. You see where? See how he showed where we're at? Now he comes back and says how it was done? Through the redemption of his, through his blood? It's by grace. Ephesians 2, for by grace are you saved, and that of yourself. It's a gift of God. He comes back, brings it back. And all this is by grace. That door he talks about that people go by all the time in this world, and I'm going to demonstrate that a little bit later in a different way. Can't do it tonight. Won't have time when we get to it. But they go by and they hear the gospel. The church, to some degree, is also the instrument that God uses to at the door to get people to see that Jesus Christ is the promise that God has given to this world. And also, he is the offering, the supreme offering that God gives as our Passover. And he goes on. In other words, he's talking about here to choose in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. It God said the foundation, he already proved that the person going to be holy and blameless is going to be in Jesus Christ. And then once you get in him, then he'll start doing something in the flesh. The only problem is, if a man born physically and he gets saved when he's 20 years old, he's got a lot of junk to deal with in the flesh. God just don't say empty it out. He don't just dump it out somewhere or another and give us the new creation, that's it. It's still there. And he says the only way it'll be removed for you to put it off. Understand that? Put it off. That means that as we grow in grace and knowledge, we'll become more like God wants us in the image of Christ than we would be if we didn't learn what God said to do. We can't put it off ourselves. But wait a second, did he tell us to? Yes. But God is telling you, I will instruct you what you should do and not do. And there's where the power comes to do what I asked you to do. You can't even do it yourself. But once you grow and understand this working of the new child of God, even though you're going to have problems in this life, you're going to weep some, you're going to hurt, you're going to fail at certain times, but it won't be a lifestyle. Thank God it's not a lifestyle, because a lifestyle ends up in hell. And I love to see these verses because they're so plain once you get to see them. And of course, he's already begun this good work in us, and it will faithfully bring it to completion the day of Jesus Christ. Look in Philippians with me now in chapter 1 and verse 6 and see what he said as he adds this to it. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul goes further writing to the Philippians. Notice down in verse 3 of chapter 1, he said, I thank God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer am I for you and making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. From the first day you trusted Christ with the gospel until now. He's talking about from the time they were saved until he writes to them right now. Watch this. Being confident, Paul said, I am very confident. This is the Apostle Paul who's crying out in chapter 7 of Romans, oh, rich man, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? God said he cried that out. And God documented it by his Holy Spirit. But now watch. Be in confidence of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work, watch, in you. He's not talking about himself here, though he believed that. He was confident because it happened to him. Be in confidence of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And there's no ifs, ands, buts about that. For the person who has Christ, they have their spirit, and God had brought a new creation, and there will be a desire to serve the living God, or there will be some miserable days. And most of the time when you first get saved, you just think, when I got saved, I was in the church, but I won't say, but when I got saved, man, I wanted everybody to be saved. I was so happy. If I had been deceived, maybe others, and I want to see, and I just went witness to everybody I could, and it wasn't long, I found out they ain't going to listen to me. And I went back, Lord, I don't understand this. I mean, what's going on? Why all of a sudden I see something that I never seen? It's so good. Why is it everybody don't accept it? There's a lot of reason for that. One thing is because most people think they're too good, or if they are not too good, they're not too bad. And if we're not too bad, surely this God in heaven is a loving God. Ain't it an amazing thing, folks? Could I share this? And this will be it. Oh, yeah, this will be it. Isn't it an amazing thing in our day that there's a lot talk about the love of God in every religious circle you go? But how many times you hear about the wrath of God? How many times you hear about hell? You think Satan may have found a way to deceive people and doesn't mind how much you believe in God as long as you think he's a God of love? Because that means at the end they think everybody's going to be saved. God so loved people that nobody will ever end up in Luke 16 like Jesus said they would, in a place called Hades, Abraham's bosom, place of departed spirits. And the lower portion was in fire. They think God is so loved, so wonderful. And by the way, he is. Believe me, he is. Because if he won't, he wouldn't have saved us. My Father, Lord, this is wonderful truth, treading in the best you have to give your children. Help us put it together. And Lord, you have to put it in parts. It ain't like when you're studying the hours and hours on it. We're trying to put it together in parts, and that means that some will hit miss and may miss something that'd be the best thing to how to connect everything together. I'm so grateful to know how much you love man, so much more than the average person talks about. The average person talks about God's love, knows nothing about God's love. It's something they just hope he's going to be like they think he is, and if that be the case, then no matter how they live or what they do, it won't matter. We know that's different, though, Lord. The love of God is given to us that we in turn might know this God through Jesus Christ. And Lord, once we see what happens to us, I want to thank you so much that the Holy Spirit helps us understand what has happened. And suddenly we're looking into a world that's so much vast than this physical world. You let us through the scriptures open our head to peep into that spiritual world that God is telling us about in words. Those words are precise words. It tells us, even to the place that through Jesus Christ and the precious blood that Peter says redeems us. He's our Passover lamb. And our Father, the best that we live is not good enough to get to heaven on our own energy. The best that we live now as a child of God is not enough, because you say if we keep the whole law and offend it in one place, we're guilty of it all. Help us understand, Lord, this thing of redemption is not just something casual that God thought about and said, I'll just go down and I'll deal with man a little while, and then the end results, I'll just save them all. That's not it, Lord. The wonderful plan that you set out before the foundation of the world, God the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, planned it all out. In past, you saw the future. It's like us looking at something. We'll look at that a couple of weeks in the next studies, how we will look at something in the future and then make decision based on what we saw in the future, in our mind or heart or whatever. In God's case, he saw in the reality of it. It wasn't imagination in his mind. He really saw the picture of humanity from beginning to end. He's God. I ask you, Lord, just help us get a taste of it, just a little bit. If we just see just a little bit of it, we'll rejoice. And we'll say like Isaiah, well, Lord, here am I. Send me. Help me wherever I'm at in life to be my best for you. And I've said I can't do what I did at 27, but, Lord, I can do what I can do at 77. And I thank you to know you're there. Bless your people who come and sit here and hear this talk, that it'd be something that'd help them grow. And we really see just how much you love us. And you love the world that way. The only difference is we benefit from it, because one day you said you came into your own, no one received him not, but the many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God. One day, Lord, we received you and walked through the door. And Jesus saved our soul. Bless your name for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.